Our scripture reading this morning is Acts 10.
Yes, the whole chapter. You'll find it right after the Gospels in the New Testament.
It is on page 1077. I'm sorry, that was Acts 1. I'm not going to read from Acts 1 to Acts 10, I promise. just Acts 10.
Okay, which is
1088.
Yeah.
1088. Then thank you. 1088. I have a few preparatory words. Today's message is entitled, "The Gospel Gains Ground as Barriers Are Broken Down," and or "Barriers Are Broken Down as the Gospel Gains Ground." You can decide which is true or if both are true. Now, I know for me, this is a longer portion of scripture from which to preach, but there's a very good reason. We are given here one story. This chapter 10 is one story, and it connects with Acts 8 and 9. It's a crucial pivot point in the history of the fledgling Christian church, the persecuted church, the early church. So here we go. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with him, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came here without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, the baptism of repentance, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they may be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty and all-knowing Father, we thank you for the holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purpose for which you send it out, never returning to you void. Lord, we see in this chapter a great thing that you have done, how you have shown yourself to be the God of all people. And it's your desire that we be like Peter and share what the Lord Jesus has done. So we pray, God, the Holy Spirit, upon this gathering now, that our hearts and minds would be ready to receive what you desire to reveal. Lord, do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, the title, "The Gospel Gains Ground as Barriers Are Broken Down," and or "Barriers Are Broken Down as the Gospel Gains Ground." So see if you can discern which comes first, or if either comes first. So in the 8th chapter of Acts, the apostle Philip was in Samaria preaching Christ. An angel of the Lord sent him to a desert road south of Jerusalem. There Philip encountered, just so you know, that's quite a distance, right? And he was instantly transported. There Philip encountered the Ethiopian eunuch who was returning home from a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. After explaining that Jesus was the Messiah, as prophesied in the book of Isaiah, the Ethiopian eunuch believed and was baptized. He's like, "Hey, there's some water here. What's preventing me from being baptized?" The good news of Jesus was breaking down a color barrier. The Church of Christ was going to be planted on the continent of Africa. The Lord engineered the circumstances. The Lord moved within the Ethiopian's heart and in Philip, just as Jesus has commanded in Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even in Smithville. That's a footnote. You have to look that up. Then the Spirit of the Lord brought Philip back to Samaria. There he preached the gospel in the various villages until he arrived in Caesarea. This is where Cornelius lived, and yet Cornelius didn't send for Philip. He sent for Peter. Why? Well, we'll get there in a minute. But first, let's take some notes from Acts chapter 9. That chapter starts with the word meanwhile. God was working on many fronts. He was working with Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was persecuting the church when Jesus confronted him, knocked him off his high horse, blinded him, and asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, this may seem like a separate story. It is integrally connected to barriers being broken down. Saul, the great persecutor of the church, would become the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel." And of course, the Gentiles is the whole world other than the Jews, right? Jews and everyone else, Gentiles. So in these three chapters of Acts, we have a dramatic shift, a breaking out of the gospel. Barriers are disappearing, and God is doing what he had promised since the days of Abraham. Yahweh had called him to be the father of the chosen people. God tells Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Well, how can that be? Well, because the Messiah came from the line of Abraham. And Jesus confirms this in the verse prior to our call to worship that we open service with, when he says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Because Jesus was a Jew. That is why Peter must come from Joppa. Even though Philip was already in the same city as Cornelius, Peter was the head of the apostles. He was the one whose faith was the rock Jesus promised to build his church upon, Jesus' church. For such a dramatic shift, the Lord was using the authority that Peter held in the Jewish Christian church. The first Christian church was made up of Jews. The fields were already being prepared. The gospel was flourishing in Samaria when most Jews held Samaritans in disdain. Peter was staying in the home of Simon the tanner. Now, normally, Jews would not associate with a tanner because they work with dead animals, making them unclean. God was already stirring the spirit within Peter. The same can be said for Cornelius. As a centurion, he too was a man of authority. He was a military man of the most powerful army in the world, the Roman army, stationed in a prominent Roman city, Caesarea. He headed an esteemed Italian regiment. With his position came some wealth and some social rank, some social status. Not only was he a success by secular standards, but Cornelius was also seriously religious. Can you think of a better accolade? He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And we can see from this account that God heard his prayers. The Lord sends an angel to appear in a prayer-induced vision. The angel commends Cornelius for his faithful prayers and generosity to the poor. The phrase, a memorial offering before God, is intriguing. And some are inclined to think that the reference is to God remembering. But who needs to remind God? There is some element of reminding God, but there's more to this. A memorial offering is mentioned mostly in Leviticus, and it's mentioned, I think, once in Numbers. A small portion or token of the grain offering is given to God, while the rest is used to be consumed by the priests. So the whole grain offering is brought in, a portion is for the Lord, and the rest is used to feed the priests. And what this token is, what this memorial offering is a reminder to the people that all of it belonged to the Almighty. They are to remember that it belongs to the Almighty. A widely quoted commentator called Driver makes this observation. He says, in Acts 10, it soon becomes apparent that Cornelius and his household function in the story as a representative portion of the Gentiles, just as the prayers of Cornelius and his charity to the poor arose as the memorial portion of an offering before God, Peter recognizes through the grace given to the one man, Cornelius, that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. There is a very significant lesson in the case of Cornelius. Though he lived rightly and religiously, he still needed Jesus. Right? He's highly commended here. Being religious, checking all the religious boxes, is not what it's about. You need Jesus. The Lord engineers the circumstances so that Cornelius and his family and friends can hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In God's timing, Peter is praying and having a complementary vision to Cornelius's vision. Now, some would attribute Peter's vision to being hungry. In combination with that, his hosts worked with a variety of animals, so you put them two together and you get something like a sheet with animals to be eaten upon it, right? Just a crazy dream. Peter objects to the command to eat unclean animals. And in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God gives the chosen people very strict dietary restrictions. It's part of what separates them from other peoples. It helps to define how they live. You can see that this could be a barrier. In fact, Peter confesses to Cornelius that normally Jews are forbidden from even visiting Gentiles. The rules of hospitality would include sharing meals, and this just wasn't possible. It is described in this vision as something like a sheet from heaven, and it's lowered three times for emphasis. It seems to be to also represent three different things. The first function of this sheet is as a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, which I just explained. At first, Peter wonders at the meaning of the vision, and it will not become clear until he meets Cornelius and his family. Upon finishing his prayers, the emissaries from Cornelius are at the gate. The circumstances that helped inform the vision and the circumstances choreographed by God are intended to guide Peter and Cornelius. And how do they respond? In obedience. Remember, Cornelius sent the men immediately, responded immediately. And Peter greeted the men and invited them in, and they left the next morning. They didn't mull things over trying to find a loophole. Did you really mean that, Lord? They didn't give Satan an opportunity to whisper words of doubt into their consciousness. They obeyed. Even without fully understanding, they obeyed. When we are praying, God is working. When we engage with Scripture, God is working. When we hear the word of God proclaimed, God is working. Through other believers, God speaks to us. In signs and circumstances, God speaks to us. If we have a healthy spiritual life, we stay attuned to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an old folk song by Woody Guthrie called This Land, right? This land is your land, this land is my land, right? Here's one of the verses. As I went walking, I saw a sign there, and on the sign it said, no trespassing. But on the other side, it didn't say nothing. That sign was made for you and me. I like that song and kind of speaks to something in me, but apparently I need to repent of that. While Guthrie intended this as a protest song, this verse represents a natural human tendency, right? We look for a way to justify our ignoring the sign. Now, last week, I told you how I had been out here Saturday afternoon, parking for the Italian festival. And if you look out there, as you leave, you can, they might still have the sign up or put up the same sign. It was a big sign in orange letters on it. It said, do not enter. I can't tell you how many cars saw that sign and drove right by it, even when other cars were trying to exit. They drove around. They drove around the other cars exiting, and the sign that said, do not enter, they just drove right in, right? I want you to have eyes to see the signs of God, visible, spiritual, and from godly sources. Lloyd Ogilvie says, the Lord couples insight and instigation. He shows us truth and gives us an opportunity to act on what we've learned. This happens to me all the time. I will read something in Scripture. It convicts me. I try to ignore it. Something happens and somebody else speaks about the same issue, or I read another article, or in some other way, the Lord brings me back to what he was pointing to in his word or in some sermon that I read or listened to. Once you begin looking to see God speaking to you, you will discover that it's been happening all along. Now, the second function of this sheet was to act as a curtain that is raised and lowered between acts of a play. Well, it seems most likely that this sheet was horizontally oriented. That isn't necessarily so. Now, when I first read through this, my impression, it reminded me of the veil at the temple that was torn from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified. Everyone now had access to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And I see this sheet working in a similar fashion. So think of this sheet also as a curtain of separation. It was lowered as a barrier and then lifted, creating a new scene, a new era, a new dispensation, as in a play where the curtain rises and falls as a demarcation between acts. The third function of the sheet is as a tablecloth. It was lowered by the four corners. Now, this language reminds us of the four corners of the earth, north, east, south, and west. Food was envisioned on this tablecloth. This is a table set for the whole world. The Lord's table is no longer limited to the Jews as the chosen people, but to all who abide in Jesus. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. When I think about the food prepared and approved by God, the Lord's Supper comes to mind. When I think about the grain offering, I think about the bread of life. When I think about a memorial offering, I think of the sacrament Jesus gave us. Do this in remembrance of me. And at first I thought that maybe I was just seeing what I wanted to see. But then I read a sermon by Lance Andrews presented before the King of England. And he saw this connection to Holy Communion. Who is worthy to come to this table? None of us under our own merit. The Lord says here in Acts 10 that it is God that makes man clean. God makes us clean. God makes us worthy to come to his table. All of us are in need of God's grace. Only through faith in the Lord Jesus do we get made righteous. Let us now prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. We come to the communion table, the supper of our Lord Jesus, as equals. All in need of the remembrance that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Mighty God, give me the burden for prayer so that revival may come. Just as you moved on Peter, move on me as I pray. Let me have a specific time and place to go to you in prayer. Prompt me throughout the day to seek you in prayer. Teach me to pray with travail, with a burden. I do not merely seek revival, but I long for the great reviver. As I pray, Lord, bring to my mind things, beliefs, and practices that are not right. Teach me to unlearn things that I may have accepted as true, but you tell me they are not. Teach me the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and what is unholy. Teach me your ways. Forgive me, Lord, for those the times I've allowed things to have priority over you. Enable me to press through the distractions of life and not forfeit my time with you. Speak to me through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through dreams or visions. Challenge me. Change me into your image, just as you did with Peter. Show me how to process your truth and apply it to my life. Oh God, let me recognize your voice. Lord, teach me never to say no to you. For if I say no to you, then you are no longer my Lord. As I process truth, be patient with me. Father, teach me the importance of thinking about and meditating on your word. Confront and convict and challenge and comfort me with your word. Let me be sensitive to your spirit when you speak to me. Let me rise and walk in obedience to your leading, doubting nothing. Please, Lord, send revival. Let us recognize when you are trying to change us so that we may know your reviving. Teach me, O Lord, to pray through for revival. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.